Let's begin our time. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and look at your word, specifically, Lord, at this portion of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to things that we haven't seen before. I pray that you would cleanse us from our sins. Lord, we do confess that we are sinners still. We are saved sinners, but we are sinners still. Lord, we continue to sin, and we need your grace upon our lives every day. And so, Lord, now we ask that you would lead us in our conversation, in our thoughts. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we covered Give Us Our Daily Bread, right? And we were reminded by our teacher that we are not agrarian. We were reminded a couple of times. We go to the kitchen or we go to the restaurant and we grab food, right? And we get it pretty quickly. But I want you to think about this as in review. So you get your bowl out and you pull your cereal out and you pour a bowl of cereal. Do you think about the fact that that grain was probably grown in Michigan, something like that, by a farmer, harvested, processed, and produced into these flakes that you eat, which are, by the way, only about 120 years old. Before that, people used to just eat leftovers for breakfast, typically. But this guy, Kellogg, he was working on adding fiber to people's lives, and he had like a clinic, and people came, and they had stomach problems, and so he developed cereal. One of the guys who worked for him was Mr. Post, a former patient, and then he worked for him, left there, marketed his cereal first, and then Kellogg's brother got involved, and he marketed theirs. So the first cereal was our beloved Post Grape Nuts, still in existence today. But do we think about that? Then you take your milk or milk-like substance that was either farmed in a dairy farm or grown in an almond grove or grown as oats and made into milk from dairy or milk-like substance that you pour on there. And then maybe you put bananas on there. Well, bananas are grown in a tropical climate. And we grab these things and we throw them all together and we eat them, not even thinking about it. We should give more thought. It can be offensive to God. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him. We should give thought to where our food comes from. We should give thought to where our forgiveness comes from. We need daily bread. We need, and we rightly pay attention and give thanks for it, and we need spiritual daily bread found in Christ, communicated by his word, and applied by the Holy Spirit. If we don't have these things, that becomes a hindrance in our walk with God and our service to God. So that was a bit of last week's lesson, and now we want to talk about and forgive us our debts. But wait, we're already forgiven. We're saved by Christ's life and sacrifice, assured by his resurrection and ascension, comforted by his intercession. So why does our Lord Jesus tell us to pray and forgive us our debts? So as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see that he says, "Thy will be done on earth and as it is in heaven." We're kingdom people. That's a kingdom attitude, and he's preparing us for eternity with this mindset. Meet our needs that we might serve you, Lord, without hindrance, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And so let's talk about God's forgiveness first. Is it contingent on our forgiving others? It seems to say so right here in this passage. But let's expand this a little bit. I'll start off by saying God's forgiveness is conditional as long as we understand it the right way. Condition doesn't mean that God waits to see it before he grants it, but God has joined one to the other. One cannot have one without the other. We cannot be sure of our state. We cannot have assurance without the other. Without a work of grace in our hearts first, we cannot be forgiven or forgive. Think about that. So we forgive because we have been forgiven, though imperfectly. We don't forgive as well as God forgives. So my main idea today is the Lord designs that the believer be ever aware of his sin, his need for returning to the fountain of grace for cleansing, that he might find grace to forgive others, and so find motivation to let go of sins. Lead us not into temptation. So let's read question and answer 145. Which is the fifth petition? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. On the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption will still cleaves to us. By your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. What does Christ mean by debts, my fellow miserable sinners? So we have established that we still sin. We do not love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength as we ought. And if we're honest and if we're searching, there is a resisting element that doesn't mind that we don't perfectly do this, that we're not perfectly holy. Do I need to convince anyone that we sin daily? Well, think about our path. So we are born in original sin, and then we continue to sin, and we call on Christ, and our sins are forgiven, but we keep sinning. So there's actually more sins. There's deeds of commission and omission, committed sins and things undone. We speak unkind words, thoughtless words. We do our deeds. We have unloving thoughts. We gossip. We distrust our Lord, which leads to worry. We don't think of others. That's a broad category. We don't think of others as we ought. There's opportunities we have to speak kindnesses, thoughtful words, and we skip them. We are mute sometimes. We're not seeing others as Christ does, and which we'll talk about that with Christ's relationship with Simon the Pharisee. God is a holy God, and he can bear no sin in his presence. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Guilty. Our sins make us debtors to God. So when we sin, we neither give nor perform what we owe him. Matthew mentions, forgive us our debts, and Luke says, forgive us our sins. And so that's, I'd say, interchangeable. Debts, what we didn't do, our neglects, what is owed. And sin is the idea of missing the target. So number three, what is it to forgive sins? Well, let's look at an illustration. You buy a car and you incur a debt. This is what you owe. The bank holds the title. And then you pay off your car and you receive the title. The bank wiped your debt. You no longer owe anything. Nobody has any claim on that car. God forgives our debts in Christ by transferring our account to Christ and punishing him, because all sins must be punished. Justice is served. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Debt cleared. No one can take your salvation when you have been credited with the righteousness of Christ. And it's important for us to look at a couple verses that talk about that, because of the scariness of thinking of possibly our mind wandering to a point of wondering whether we are in or out of forgiveness if we don't perfectly forgive. Romans 8, 38, 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christian. "Also, Christian, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Thank God he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 1 and kind of run through a few verses here. Not as our main point. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to chronicle the debt and the wiping of the debt. And it's interesting how the book of Isaiah begins with this. And it's the message is repeated again and again. It's God highlighting sin, calling repentance, calling for repentance, and promising the wiping of the debt. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, of the Lord. For the Lord has spoken, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." So they rebelled. In verse 4, it goes on to say, "A sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children, and they deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have despised the Holy One." They've estranged themselves. And down to verse 8, "And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." So I want you to think about that, the distance that our sins create between us and our God. You could picture that little booth in a cucumber field. Who wants to be there? I think it's just somewhere where you would go to get some shade. But a booth in a cucumber field? I'm sorry, a booth in a vineyard and a lodge in a cucumber field. Who wants to be there? That's distance. Consequences. Note that sin alienates. So he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So sins alienate man from God, and sins alienate man from man. We're not unaware of this. Have you ever been offended by someone and say, "I'm not talking to them anymore"? Boy, just sit there and count the times. Maybe you've done that. Maybe we've done that. And so on to verse 17, God says to them, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." He's basically saying, repent. I think my verse said, cease to do evil. Let me verse 16, remove your evil deeds. And then verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool." Now that's forgiveness. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Psalm 133. So when we hold on to offenses, it is like holding on to that title and keeping it in a safe and pulling it out of that safe and looking it over again and again and to reimagine your lack of not forgiving. We could conceivably have a stack of titles that we come back to. If we mark and hold on to iniquities of our brother, how can they stand? How can they crawl out from under your judgment? Psalm 69:20 says, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." We've been on both sides of this. We've been on the side of this feeling of being reproached, and we've reproached others, whether we know it or not sometimes, we've reproached others so that they feel this way. So number four, why? Pray for forgiveness for sins. Well, I have another illustration. Dirty laundry piles up. If we don't wash it, it begins to stink. It becomes very obvious that that pile of laundry is. And so like that laundry, our daily sins pile up and stink before the Lord. Our instructor in the reminds us that our sin cleaves to us or clings to us. And so we are reminded here to pray, forgive us. But there's an objection. It is not necessary that we should pray for the forgiveness we already have. I know I've addressed this already, but the answer, we do enjoy forgiveness, but not wholly. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. This forgiveness must be continued even as sins are found continually in the best of the regenerate. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The Lord wants us to have a sensitivity to our daily sins. That's why he's put this here. I reminded us that we pray, give us our daily bread and. So just like we want daily bread and forgive us our sins and forgive us daily. God has forgiven our sins for Christ's sake, and he nevertheless designs that we should pray for their forgiveness. Zacharias or Sinus. So just as we need daily bread, physical and spiritual, we need a daily forgiveness. We need to be cleansed before a most holy God. And our Lord has made a remedy, not only for saving grace, but daily cleansing grace. And this is not strange to us. We do this every week in our liturgy. What I would like all of us to go home and do or make a habit of, if we don't have that habit already, is to have that liturgy in our daily lives. I think that's what the Lord is telling us. So we pile up laundry all during the week, that dirty laundry. And so just as we slip into an expectant attitude for food, I'm guilty. I've done that. I've gone to eat and not think about what I'm doing. We can come glibly to a holy God in prayer, not thinking about we're coming with dirty laundry. We're coming stained. I'm convicted to remember the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanks, and supplication as a habit for our prayers. And so our Lord wants us to be aware of our daily need here. He wants us to taste forgiveness, right? We confess our sins and we taste that forgiveness when we confess and ask him to cover our sins, wipe our sins. He wants us to have a great sense of forgiveness daily. And thereby, we find grace to forgive others when we are aware of our own. If we don't forgive, we might receive what we ask. We're asking the Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. And so if we don't forgive others, we're asking the Lord not to grant us that forgiveness. We're asking him, and this is not salvific, this is a distance. This is the cucumber, the booth in the vineyard, the shack in the cucumber field. We're asking God to put us in the shack. Maybe you sense that when there's no peace or you feel like you're lodging in that cucumber patch, and we cannot separate our life from God with our life from our neighbor. Sorry, lone Christian, we can't do it. But people are hard to forgive. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start on, we're looking at verse 36, this conversation between Jesus and Simon. Do I have it right? Let me see. Yeah, I got it. So we know this story. Simon invites Jesus to his house. He doesn't kiss him when he greets him. He doesn't offer him to wipe his feet. And so Jesus comes with his dirty feet, and he goes and reclines with Simon, because right there, Simon is insulting Jesus, because that's what you do. But it's also that it was also a cultural thing that someone like this woman could come and be a part of that conversation like a fly on a wall. Not participate in the conversation necessarily, but be there. And it would be culturally acceptable. It's kind of weird to us, because we'd like, they come to the door and like, I don't know you, right? But here she is. And so this woman begins wiping Jesus' feet, whom Simon didn't. And then she starts to kiss his feet, and tears come, and she's wiping his feet and anointing him with ointment. And Simon, he thinks to himself, if you knew who this woman is. He didn't say it, he just thought it. And he's thinking, everybody knows who she is. She's a town prostitute. I've walked down the street and she's approached me and said, come with me. How dare she? How dare she try to tempt others into her sin? And Jesus said, oh, by the way, I think it's verse 37. Luke points out, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Who was a sinner. Simon's saying she is a sinner. So Jesus says to him, who's more thankful? The person, he says, see this woman, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss when you greeted me. And she's not ceased to kiss me and wipe my feet. Then he tells him a story of a man who, I forgot the number of talents. One was forgiven one was owed 500, one owed 50, right? Both are forgiven. Who is more thankful? And Simon's, it's the one who was forgiven more. Then he says, you gave me no water, you gave me no kiss. And he says, who's more thankful? Then he tells her, your sins are forgiven. So it is our nature to be that Pharisee, to remember the offense, recorded in our books forever, and to label someone else prostitute forever. But that's not how God wants us to see. To him, she will always be a prostitute, and he doesn't want to associate with her. If we have a sensitivity as to how we sin against God every day, a sense of how we wrong others with indifference and sensitivity in our thoughts, we will have a better sense of the debt we owe God. Hence, pray every day, forgive us our debts. Then we will be more like this woman who loved much. So man's tendency is to elevate himself, say, I'm better than this person, and to avoid. Just like the parable of the Good Samaritan when they walked on the other side of the street. You know what we can do is we can open our mouths and remove all doubt. The Lord wants us to see people as he sees people. If God forgives her, who are we to condemn? So a half dozen Christian bikers show up at our church. Oh, they still have all their biker gear. They're Christians and they're loud. They pull up and they're loud. It could happen. Are we going to act like the Pharisee? Will we speak to them? Everyone has a past. And this is just another natural thing. We are reluctant to reveal that past because we don't want to be judged for it.
How does our brother crawl from under our Pharisaical judging? Did the Lord make us do penance and grovel to him from under his judgment? Mark 11, let's turn to Mark 11, if you will. Our Lord cursed a fig tree because it produced no fruit. He saw green leaves on it, he went over to it, and he saw no fruit on it. And the disciples were amazed that they, as they come back, the tree is withered. Mark 11, 20. Rabbi, that fig tree you cursed has roots. And then Jesus tells him to have faith in God, and you, by your faith you can move mountains. Ask in faith and believe what you have. And then there's a tagline. And it says, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. When we forgive someone, it means we no longer look at them through the lens of their sin. It would have been great if Simon were a Christian. He would likely have said, welcome, sister. You're in a safe place now. And are you hungry? Talk about her needs. Matthew 18:15 is the verse is telling us, if you go to your brother who sins against you, and he will, go to him with his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And that's the idea, is to gain your brother, right? So Peter has a follow-up. How many times should I forgive my brother? And so Jesus tells this parable of the talents. 10,000 talents owed, 100 denarii owed. When the one guy's forgiven the 10,000 talents, and the other one, and then he goes and chokes the guy who owes him 100 denarii. And the response of God is, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Brothers and sisters, this is the normative nature of the relationship of believers. We will be offending, confronting, repenting, and gaining our brothers till the Lord returns. Many times we just cover an offense. We need to know when to go to one another. And so how do we know when to go to one another? When you have that title sitting in your safe and you can't get rid of it, you need to go to your brother. This past week, and I don't want you, I was hurt by the actions of a brother last, and I don't want you to try and guess who it is because you'll be wrong. I felt it in my gut. I felt it. It felt like a heavy weight on my shoulders, and it was paralyzing. And this is a real hurt, and we go through these things, so do we not? We hurt one another. We hurt family members. We hurt church members. And it turned out to be one of those instances best covered by love. I did not go to that person. I dipped in the stream of grace. Above all, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And so offenses are most prevalent with those whom you share a roof. Can I get an amen? It's true at home, and it's true at church. We're constantly covering and sometimes confronting. We know that for with our children. So we learn a lifestyle of forgiveness in the church and in at home and then out at large. We learn it and then we go out with it. So number five, what is the meaning of the clause as we forgive our debtors? Let's go a little deeper. Our Lord is not saying that our salvation is contingent upon our forgiving others, for that would be saying we have a role, a works role in our salvation. Do you get that? We have no part in our salvation.
we respond in faith to the Lord opening our eyes. And so nor can we forgive as God forgives. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. We remember stuff. And we don't forgive perfectly. We pray for help, though. We pray for help, and that's the point. We pray for help that we might forgive with sincerity. So it's a heart attitude. It's a desire to forgive. And then we see assurance and comfort we receive when we experience forgiving others. So how do we forgive those indebted to us? The only point in this prayer that's reiterated in this Lord's Prayer is this one about forgiving. It ends with, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespass, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That sounds again like forgiveness saves us. I have an example of Paul and Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4. And Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." So Paul didn't forget, did he? So isn't that confusing? But Paul didn't forget. But so what does forgiveness do? Well, it lets go. It lets go of revenge. Because we are offended, we want to get that offender back. It lets go of punishment. We want the offender to pay for their offense. It lets go of judgment. We want justice for the offense. And so Paul's example is insightful. He doesn't hide Alexander's sin. He calls it sin, sin, and he warns others because Alexander was unrepentant. And then he trusts the great judge. As far as it pertained to Paul, he forgives and moves on. And so we may barely be able to bury any memory of offenses. Perhaps we do so with great difficulty. Yet if we do not coddle it, feed it, remind ourselves, regurgitate it like the cow bringing up the food back from his stomach and chew on it again, if you will, but instead we resist that temptation to do so, and not listen to that old man reminding us that we may indeed appropriately forgive from the heart. So grace is there for the asking to do so. In this prayer, we're asking for grace to forgive those who offend us. So imagine a crisp mountain stream and you go to it, you take a drink from it and you're refreshed. You're refreshed by even the atmosphere. Psalm 46:4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Well, you can't just look at the stream and know it's there. Hey, there's a stream up there, and I know people go to it. You have to go to it. You have to reach and drink from it. We have been given this grace to forgive others, but it comes from an awareness of our forgiveness. And then we ask God to allow us to turn to forgive others. Have you ever met somebody who's hard to offend? You could throw stuff at them and it just rolls off. And we're even tempted to throw more things at them just to see if they'll continue to do so. Oh, that we would be that person. There's a lot of angles to forgiveness. Stephen, when he was being stoned, Paul sitting there in attendance, giving his authority to approve of it by a stirred-up, misguided mob. Do we have some experience with that now? Do we know what that looks like? And he said, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And so, was anyone asking forgiveness of Stephen to Stephen? Were they saying, "Please forgive me, I'm stoning you"? But he said that. He said, "Lord, do not hold us against them." And we know our Lord said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," when he hung on the cross. And so there's angles. There's something to work through. It doesn't necessarily happen immediately, but we try. We pray. We ask the Lord for grace to forgive. So we pray for our daily needs. We pray for bread for the body and for the soul. We need the blood of Christ to wash us anew, that we may walk with a humble and clear conscience. And we examine our hearts, asking if we are holding on to offenses, and ask for that grace to forgive. And so now let's look at question 146. I'm burying it. What is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are feeble and weak by nature and cannot stand one moment without our dead Satan, the world, and our flesh, incessantly attacking and assaulting us. Therefore, uphold, establish, and strengthen us by the might of your Spirit, that we may not in this spiritual combat yield as conquered, but withstand our enemies both stoutly and consistently until we get the full, perfect victory. This word, temptation, in the Greek is pierasmos. And it's the same word used in James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, where he mentions various trials which produce steadfastness. So, temptation, trials. Trials prove what is in us, do they not? Trials reveal where our loyalty and trust lies. So look at Jesus' temptation. Well, think about Jesus' temptation. What did the devil use? He used the world, the flesh, and the pride of life, which was to worship him and promised him all things, right? But that proved Jesus' mettle when he resisted, right, with the word of God. And so we, as soldiers in the Lord's army, are training, we're battling. We look to our king for all we need to stay advancing in the fight. And the enemy uses these familiar tactics today, only he has thousands more years' experience at doing it. We're no match for the devil or his subordinates. And so he has caused many a believer to be ineffective. He can't take away salvation, but he could do harm. So we ask our Lord to deliver us from the schemes, the tactics of evil or the evil one, and even from ourselves, from the sin which so easily clings to us. Jesus prayed, "I am no longer in the world," John chapter 17, "but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name." What tempts us? What are these trials and temptations that really tempt us? And so there's a ton of them, right? Loss of work, prosperity, sickness, covetousness, daily troubles. And we cannot prevail in the flesh unless we ask, "Lead us not." We pray to avoid places and situations of unnecessary temptations. Are we doing that? Are we careful where we go? Places where our hearts will be drawn away. We don't even need to travel for that. We carry devices with us which can do that very readily. So what helps do we have? Well, one of the things we have is the understanding that God is for you. Jesus told us to pray, and so look at his promises. Therefore, this would be 1 Corinthians 10, 13, a little bit before 13. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We pray for escape. That's what we do. We pray for escape. What was the subject matter leading up to this statement in 1 Corinthians 10? It was the nation of Israel. They ate and drank and rose up to play. Sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test by not looking up when bitten by the serpent, looking up to the image of the serpent, grumbling and complaining. And these are all familiar temptations to us. So trials and temptations are an opportunity to demonstrate that we love and trust God. That's what Satan's original tactic with Adam and Eve was, to distrust God. Hath God said? He tries to get us to doubt God's care and concern for us. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. You ever thought that? You ever thought, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen to me, God? And what we're probably asking is, do you really love me, in a sense? So he tempts us as he tempts Jesus to take matters into our own hands. Turn these stones into bread. If God isn't delivering you, if God isn't doing it for you, do it yourself. The world is on his side. And when we say world, we're not thinking of dirt and air and rocks and trees and rivers. We're talking about this world's system. It's all designed against us. So when we seek to enjoy God's creation, we want to enjoy it in a pure way. We don't want to enjoy it in the world's way, which is, I don't know if we could possibly count the number of tactics being used to draw us away from God in this modern world. So the world is on his side, and so we should walk with a healthy distrust of this world's system. Who do we trust? That's the trial. Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love, sure love for David. This is what God is saying. He has made an everlasting covenant with his people. Old Testament, New Testament, by the way. So the church is the church. There's a church in the Old Testament. There's a church in the New Testament. That's what we Reformed people believe. The people of God have always been the people of God. That just the understanding has grown. So God has proved himself to us over and over. He's proved himself to us by the history of the Bible that we read, the history of the world that we see, the history of our lives that we live. And he will continue to do so, especially when we pray with humility. A prayer like this, help, Lord, I am no match for these various temptations. Be a shield to us. And so God uses means. He uses his word, prayer, sacraments. We find that right here. And we pray reminding God of his promises. He uses experience, past experience, reminds us we are weak. Amen. And we're no match for the devil. He uses the community of the people of God. When we are in trouble, he sends help. When we run away, he comes after us. How does he do that? He uses people, fellow committed members, one of another. Be careful when you wander from the fold. Proverbs 27:8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. I use that verse. I've used that verse in my married life to consider not straying. But that truth is there. When we stray from God's principles, when we stray from God, it's like a bird straying from its nest. I think we had this mockingbird nest by our front door, and I was watching it and watching it hatched and the babies are being fed. And then I came out yesterday at dusk and I saw four crows in my tree by the front yard and the mockingbirds going crazy. And I haven't heard the baby mockingbird since. When the bird that strays from his nest, it's dangerous. I think they ate them all. And we have little idea as to how the Lord has intervened in our lives and keeping us from stumbling. There are so many unknown things how the Lord has protected us that we don't even know. That we probably don't pay attention to. Well, in conclusion, Sin lies at the door just as it did with David when David saw Bathsheba. He coveted, then he fell into adultery and murder and cover-up. And so we need to approach the throne of grace for daily cleansing and awareness of sin. We need to examine whether we forgive as we have been forgiven. We need not to crush our brother over his sin. We need to stay close to God and his fold, for we have determined enemies. Our determined enemies are the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, and an evil one who seeks to crush us. And I want to just add, before I read this closing verse, I just want to add that forgiveness isn't necessarily like that. Sometimes a brother comes to us and asks forgiveness, and we say, "Oh, yes, I forgive you." But our heart has to catch up with our words. We know that. We live that. But it's the desire that counts. It's the desire that, you know, that pure desire, yes, Lord, I want to forgive. Help me to forgive. Give me grace to forgive, because we cannot do it in our flesh. 2 Corinthians 6 through 9 and verse 11, talking about the man who was run out of the church for that inappropriate relationship. Paul says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Speak. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." And then verse 11, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are ignorant of his designs." So I think we could argue from that if we live in unforgiveness, then we are being outwitted. Second Corinthians 2, 6 through 11. So who has a question related to forgiveness? I put one in there. I came up with two, I think. Maybe just one. Nope, two. Go ahead, Stephanie. Yeah, and I think what convicts us is that highlighting that how can we show evidence of being forgiven in Christ unless we forgive others? So how do you motivate them? Does anybody have an answer for that? Somebody in the midst of the young child?
This child does not profess faith.
Right. But we are training them, right? We're training them to profess faith. We're training them the ways of the Lord. This is what the Christian does do, right? But he can't do it without grace. So, you know, if a mom would like to step up and answer that, I'm a little bit removed from the day-to-day and raising of children. But if someone would like to, if someone has a thought right now, I'd like to share that. Please do. To understand that he has a debt as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I did cover that. So yeah.
His debt is small and everyone else's is bigger. And I don't know how to point out that he also has a debt. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Apply his rationality as with his other siblings to him and say, well, how did
Pastor Josh.
Can I just say, sorry, I know you're crowded in front of you.
We got time. Yeah, yeah.
I think that the normal, ordinary experience of rearing children and trying to convey to them the lofty things that you're trying to convey to them, that we're trying to convey to them, is the product and result of many conversations over the years. And so I just think that Paul, you know, don't go rearing doing good for a time when we harvest. And I would take the long run, and I know we do, but we have to be reminded of this, right? So I would say the rationale that has been saying those things, you know, over and over and over and over again, and we're trusting the results of the Lord. In Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. So you commit your way to the Lord as you parent them, and you leave the rest of the world.
Amen. Jonathan.
So, in this scenario, could, even if you truly forgive somebody, let's say you had a very good relationship with them, and after this iniquity happened, you still forgive them of it, can you still have the same relationship with them, and how would that kind of be structured?
Well, I'll give you a real sticky example. I was thinking about this morning. So a husband commits adultery, and his wife has two choices. She could forgive him, or she could divorce him, right? If she chooses to forgive him, and you'll hear this from these elders, if she chooses to forgive him, then she is necessarily moves forward. She has chosen to forgive him. She can't hold it over his head, just like Simon wasn't supposed to hold, just like Jesus didn't hold that woman's prostitution over him, calling, saying she is forgiven, whereas, and Luke said she was a sinner, right? She was. But does that husband go out late at night every night and not give account where he is? So he has to give, she has to work through the trust, right? So she has to work through. She has to ask for grace. He has to behave appropriately as well. So that's a process. I mean, I can't imagine going through that, but that's a process. Yeah, there's a ton of scenarios, isn't there? Some people think of their own upbringing and things that they need to forgive. And so there's that process. Don't keep it in the safe, but don't forget either. Does that make sense? Is both? It's not easy, but we're commanded to do it. But it doesn't necessarily mean, where Jonathan go, it doesn't necessarily mean we just expect that person. So the criminal has to do this, do his time, right? So the justice is being done. There's consequences. There are consequences for that sin. The husband now has to have a different accountability than he and earn trust back, right? Is that enough? Go ahead, Ishmael.
In terms of, I guess, teaching children, generally I try to separate emotions from fact. But I know that what I have done in that case is I do concentrate on emotion because I have an overdeveloped sense of justice sometimes. And so when a child does something or they feel offended, I want to get into the emotion why. What made you feel that way? How do you feel? What got to that point? What was it specifically that they did? Then when they do something, and I also say, is it like, it might not have been that big, but they interpret it big because it was done against them, then I flip that around when they do something. And say, let's not worry about what you did, but now how do you think the other person felt?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's easy for me to rationalize. I think I'm a rational person. People might think I'm off my rocker, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm pretty rational. So I'm going to judge what I do based on my definition of rationality. And so I want to take that out. And so this is how you felt when they did that to you. So forgetting what actually happened, let's talk about how you might feel. It separates any justification for why I did it. Because I can always justify anything I do. But now I'm looking at how it affected the other. or whatever. And then to address the question about how, I think we have to forgive. And in the sense of we forget, we don't bring it back up continually, but it does change relationships. I may not trust you like I did before.
You have to earn it back.
Maybe it's so that, to use a colloquialism, we're not going to hang out. I don't trust how you're going to handle what I'm going through. I don't dislike you. I'm not going to bring it up every time you meet. But it does, for good, bad, or ugly, it changes relationships. And so I don't think it's unchristian to understand that and to reflect that. I had a business partner that ripped me off. It's spectacular. I've forgiven him, but I'm not going into business with him again.
Right.
There's only so many times I can try to cross a busy street and try not to get hit again before I have to learn my lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think that that's unbiblical. I'm not going to continue to bring it up, but at the same time, I don't think it's fair to pretend it didn't happen.
No, not to pretend it didn't happen. Paul didn't pretend that Alexander the coppersmith did what he did, and I don't think he hung out with him either. But he moved on.
Something I've been thinking about lately, in times of trial or when you're in a vulnerable spot in your life, I can be very easily offended by things people say. And I've noticed in my own life, when I'm thinking about this person, if there's bitterness or I say something out loud to somebody else that is just like, ooh, that's bitter, then it's probably time for me to go talk to the person.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing myself and knowing, hey, I am easily offended right now. If I start to think about something someone's done or said or whatever, I am trying right now to pray something good for them or about them and ask the Lord to just remove that from me. So the Lord is showing me right now how important prayer is and how that changes us. We can do things. We can, be as strong as we think we are. I'm very weak, so prayer is how I change and how I love someone more the way that Christ wants me to do.
Mm-hmm. I argued for understanding of our own sin gives us grace to forgive others. My example that I used where I was offended and I felt it in my gut, I got a better understanding of that scenario, and it made it much easier for me to forgive or to overlook. And maybe that wasn't even an offense at all. It just was my feelings. You're talking about feelings. I felt it, but I actually gained understanding that this person didn't intend to offend me in any way, and even my thoughts of their motives were off. So I gained understanding, and that gave me relief. Did you have something, Pastor Josh?
Yeah.
Thanks.
I think in the same way that we hear the man who said, Jesus, or his son, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we need to think that way about forgiveness. I've forgiven, help my unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Because forgiveness, as you said, is not a one and done thing. I mean, I'm not talking about what Christ has done. I'm talking about on the horizontal level as we seek to forgive others. I have that transaction, and then Satan whispers in my ear, they're really not. They said that they were, but they're not. And so what happens is thinking sets in, and we start to deconstruct that transaction of forgiveness that we've had. And by the way, can we all be humble enough to recognize that none of us repent perfectly?
Mm.
None of us forgive perfectly.
Mm.
I mean, some people are lousy at forgiveness, right? They mouth the words, and sometimes I'm lousy at forgiveness. And I think coming back to what Stephanie was saying, it's another thing we want to not only instill in our kids, but instill in ourselves, that my forgiveness is broken, that I give, that I grant. And so when I look at those that ask forgiveness from me, I need to give them some mercy and grace and recognize they're not going to do that perfectly. But I think that in the beginning, we set our hand to the plow to take every thought captive, not to be drawn into the thinking. But then we're doing well, and we're like, all right, I'm good. And then we push cruise control. We think we're on cruise control. And what we realize is that I think as that's where some of us in this room are this morning. And I think that it's a good exhortation for us to hear, I've forgiven, help my unforgiveness. May the Lord give us grace to take every thought captive, to the obedience of Christ. And as Christ has forgiven us, forgive our brothers and sisters.
Amen. Aaron, did you have something, or are you just standing there? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to be forgiving people that grant forgiveness. Help us to ask for forgiveness when we think we've offended somebody. And Lord, help us to have sweet words for one another, for our family members, and even for those outside of both family and church, Lord, that we might be that person who is not easily offended because of our understanding of that we're all sinners. And Lord, I just ask you to give us grace to do these things. Now, continue to be with us, Lord, as we prepare for worship. When we pray in Jesus' name, amen.